If you would turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel, around chapter 16. I want to speak a message that the Lord spoke to my heart last night. And it's called God's Purpose for Loneliness. God's Purpose for Loneliness. I've never really received a message like this before. And I'll ask you just to join me in prayer. Father, I come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose for all things. Your word says that all things work together for good. And Lord, I just pray now for a clearness and a simplicity. I pray for a liberty, Lord. I pray that your word would find its mark in our hearts. I pray, oh God, that you would do what only you can do in a word like this. And I pray, Lord, you would bring much glory to yourself. I thank you for what you're going to do in advance, Lord. I sense, Lord, an enemy receiving a blow, a mighty blow in this congregation and all that will hear this message. Lord, we trust you for it, Lord. We look to you and we thank you for your word brings life and light. And for that, we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God's purpose for loneliness. I remember I heard a thought one time and it always stuck with me. And that thought was that from birth to death, the human soul is basically lonely. And there are just interrupted moments when we are not lonely. And if that is so, and thinking about what the scripture talks about in the beginning of Genesis, it seems that humanity was brought into existence in a Garden of Eden, in an absolute place of perfection. That God breathed upon man, that word means mankind. He created it after his image and it became a living soul, this man. And the mankind that he created in that garden, they were in perfect unity with each other. They were in perfect relationship with each other. And they had an unbroken relationship with their creator, Father God. And I'm wondering if buried deep in the heart of every human soul is a longing, maybe even a subconscious longing, for a place, for another time, for something that may be buried in the human subconscious but has been passed down from generation to generation. An awareness that there was at one time a perfect wholeness in a human heart, a human mind, a human spirit. And there's a longing to return to this place of perfection, this place of Eden, of unbroken fellowship with our Father, God, our Creator, and with each other. You know, some may feel alone in their marriage. Some may feel very alone in their family. Some may feel very alone in their society or their culture. And there's many reasons for that. But perhaps a deep-rooted reason why a restlessness and a restless loneliness can possess a human heart, if that person is a Christian, is that we are not home yet. We're being called, in a sense, our spirit knows that there is an Eden waiting for us where we shall yet again be whole. And maybe we will always slightly feel as strangers in a strange land. Maybe even when in the midst of family and friends, all of a sudden a strangeness will creep over our hearts and a sense of detachment, and yet we can appreciate what's going on. But we know the closer we grow to Christ, there's a longing for him. There's a longing to see him face to face. There is just something that will always slightly keep us strangers in a strange land. But for today, I believe that God has a purpose for loneliness, the loneliness that is found resident in every human heart. And this state can be harnessed for his mighty power in the life of a believer. Now, in 1 Samuel 16, the best way I can explain this is through the very early life of David. And in 1 Samuel 16 and in verse 13, it talks about Samuel the prophet who took a horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And this scripture is right in the middle of a story where Samuel knew that he had to anoint a future king of Israel. And he went to the family of Jesse, and this man Jesse had 8 sons. And Samuel knew he was to go to the family of Jesse. There was a king among them. And when Samuel the prophet saw the tall and strapping, natural leader looking type sons of Jesse, he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But before Samuel, Jesse brought forth 7 sons, and yet there was no witness of the Spirit that you have before you a future king. And so he turns to Jesse and he says, do you have any more sons? And he said, well, I do. And he, in verse 11, it says he keeps the sheep. And the prophet says, no, I won't sit down till all of your sons come before me. And from this young boy from keeping the sheep from a field is brought before the prophet Samuel. And Samuel knows, the Spirit of God says, this is the one. Anoint him. And the scripture says the Spirit of the Lord came on David from that day forward in the midst of his brethren. But the interesting thing is that the scripture tells us that after this takes place, that David is sent back to the field. And that family is not seemingly awed or impressed by what has happened to David. They don't seem to now all of a sudden give him an honor or a place among them. They send him back to where he was called from, tending sheep. And in that day, tending sheep was not a very prestigious occupation. It was not an honored or coveted position. If you were at least going to be found in the field with some animals, it was hoped that you'd find yourselves among cattle. Joseph was warned when he was in Egypt not to tell Pharaoh that his family tended sheep. That was not a thing. That was not an occupation of honor. That was not a prestigious thing to do. They wanted to lie. They wanted Joseph to lie and say, no, tell Pharaoh your family tends cattle, not sheep. Tending sheep was a low occupation, not honored or esteemed. But he goes back to this place where he started. He goes back with the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And that is a type of every believer in Christ, that when we come to Christ and he gives us his life, he breaks the power of sin in our life and he gives us a new life because he himself indwells us by the Holy Spirit. This is a type of a believer. And Dave goes back to this place where he started, and it's a place of loneliness. It's not a battlefield. It's a lonely field where the sheep are. He's hidden, and he's not esteemed. He's not honored. And he goes back to this hidden place. And beloved, I believe that this aloneness, this place of being alone, is critical to the life of a believer. Because I believe that that is where we are bound to our master. That in our loneliness and in our aloneness, in those places where we feel very much alone, that's where the Lord says, call on me. And I will bind you to me. There will be something that will happen that no other place can give you. We learned that very, in a very real way. My husband and I, we once adopted a bird. And this bird, when we took him home to live with us, Petey was his name. And he actually sat on my husband's shoulder. And he would go all over the house sitting on my husband's shoulder. He'd go upstairs, downstairs, everywhere. He had complete reign of the house, so to speak, when he was on my husband's shoulder. And we thought, well, poor Petey, he's alone, so we'll buy him a Petey-ette. And when we introduced that second bird, It was like Petey so bound to this like creature that looked like him. He was so bound, binded, wanted to stay with this other bird so much that he absolutely forgot us. He didn't want to be with us anymore. And you had to fight to get him out of the cage. He didn't want to come out of his cage anymore. He just wanted to spend time with this other bird. He had the whole run of the house. He had everything he could ever want and more. But it's like once he found a like creature, he bound to that creature and he forgot the master. He forgot what liberties he had in the house he was well. No, he clung to his cage and he clung to that other bird. That other bird couldn't feed him, water him, couldn't do but that didn't matter to Petey. It was like he was bound now to that other bird. Many times they say don't buy two puppies together at the same time because they will be bound to each other and not to the master. And there is something of that in the human character, in the human nature, that you and I can get our eyes on each other. And that which was intended, a relationship with our master, that we would sacrifice and that we would so easily give away to be bound to another creature. And there's something about in this solitary place that you and I will find ourselves in. I'm not talking a place that there is no other people, but I am talking about a place of the soul and the place of the mind and the place of the heart where every human finds themselves in that solitary place. God has designed that you and I would find him there as in no other place. And that you and I, left to our own distractions and to our own leadings, would bind one to another, and we can't be God to each other. We can't illuminate each other's spirit. We can't bring salvation and deliverance one to another. We were called and we were saved for a purpose, and we will never know that except first we bind to our master. David turns loneliness into aloneness. His spirit sought relief in fellowship with his God. And I know that to be true because somehow, some way, David became a worshiper. That's God's antidote for loneliness. David became a worshiper. And we know that because that's because of the Psalms he wrote. He became a worshiper. Somehow he found in this lonely, barren place, separated now from family. You know, how do we turn our loneliness into a place of aloneness? That we say, what was David able to do? That in this place, separated from everyone and not in a glamorous place, sort of back to a low occupation, a place of no esteem, of no regard. How was it that he could transform that place? How was it that there was a king in the making in a sheep field? How was it there was a man whose spirit would be so transformed by the Spirit of God because God in his knew he would bring him to a lonely, isolated spot? And yet, David in that place would be turned into a worshiper. Did David, instead of the oppressiveness of the loneliness, and instead of thinking what he didn't have, was he all of a sudden quickened because the Spirit of God was upon him? Because his God was with him? And in his youth, and just, he could be quickened, and he could begin to praise his God for his salvation. Could you and I go into a place of where we seem so solitary and so cut off at times, where the loneliness can be so oppressive to us that wants to drive us to distractions that will not in the end further the call of God in our life or God speaking to us? Can David all of a sudden remember, Lord, you anointed me. Lord, I am here in this occupation, not esteemed. I am alone. No one seems to know me or want to know my name. But could he be quickened? Oh God, you know me and you've called me. I don't know why in the midst of my brethren, you put your anointing oil upon me. And would he remember his salvation? Could he remember, oh God, you come into my spirit and you've brought light with it. Oh God, I can lift my hands, even this loneliness because you're opening my eyes to things. In my loneliness, can I all of a sudden see things I couldn't see before? Not night terrors anymore, but a sky above me filled with stars, each one created by your hand, and yet you know me. The vastness of this universe, and yet, Lord, you called me. Was there something, what was it, that turned David into a very lonely place, into a worshiper? I believe it was the Spirit of God on him, and God could quicken him. And he could remember the words spoken over him. You and I, beloved, we've got to be, when we're in this place of loneliness, let the Spirit of God who is in us quicken us and lead us to a place where he can speak, where we'll be drawn to this word, where we will want his words all of a sudden because we're hungry hearted, because there's a void, because there's a restlessness, because there's an emptiness. That is the hand of God saying, I want to speak to you. I want you bound to me. I have plans for your life. You can't even begin to understand what it is I've planned for you in this lonely backfield, in a place where you're not esteemed and not known. You don't know what I have planned for you. Did he remember Isaiah 53, where the Lord said that he himself was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? And we hid, as it was, our faces from him. And was there something, oh God, in my grief and in my sorrows, I don't want to hide my face from you. I don't want grief and sorrows to separate us from you. God, I want anything that's in my heart to be transferred from the front and separating us, to put it to my back, that no matter the circumstances of life, it pushes me closer to you. But Lord, you can do that for me. David became a worshiper, where he invited the presence of God into his spirit, where David in his aloneness was able to still experience the presence of God, for he asked for it. Because he asked for it. Because he sought it. And beloved, when you and I become a worshiper, we are able to lift our spirits up over our circumstance. We are able to say, oh God, I'm just determined right now to thank you. I'm determined to praise you. I'm determined, Lord, to begin to remind myself the awesome God that you are. I am determined to remind myself of the promises that you make to me, that you are my deliverer, and there is no weapon formed against me that will prosper. That, Lord, even my sin you have chosen to put behind your back. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, and blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Blessed is that one that comes into a relationship with you, and you say, no, I give you hope now. I give you a reason to live. I want you to turn into my word. I want to speak thoughts that you won't hear from a television network and you won't hear from a religious conversation. I want you to understand some thoughts that you will only hear here. I want you to turn to it because there's life in these words, and I will give you a hunger. I will begin to set, you can put your feet upon a rock, and I am your rock. I was thinking of the humility of God, that he says we can put his feet upon him. What kind of God is this? What kind of relationship is he offering us? What kind of thing? He says, I want to make you a praise in the earth because I'm going to break the power of sin in you. I'm going to give you new desires. And what you used to wallow in and used to captivate you, where you used to be bound with sin and bound by your flesh, turn to me. Look to me. I am your deliverer. I won't just give you deliverance. I am your deliverer. I live with you, and there is nothing I cannot break in you and over you. I am your hope and I am your future. And there no one can walk the face of this earth with a hope and a future like a believer in Jesus Christ, who will not be brought under the spirit of this age and the growing despair of this age. But no, I will share my life with you, and you will begin to see things in a spiritual and heavenly realm. You will know I will never fail you, because love never fails. And I have a love that has loved you with an everlasting love. I went to a cross for you. I died for you that you may have the life I'm offering. And by the strength and spirit of God in us, we will believe it. We begin to rise up over the lies of the enemy that all he wants to bring is condemnation and pain and despair. All he wants to do is keep us bound in our flesh and hopelessness, bound with a narrow heart, unable to love, unable to give. No, our Lord has something so much greater for us. It's an abundant life that is only found in him. He says, you have to learn it from me. You don't find it anywhere else. The kind of life I'm offering you is not found in the crowd. It's not found busy. It's not found preoccupied. It's found alone with me. And I bring you into a place of an aloneness. I will break the oppressiveness of the loneliness, but I will quicken you and make your aloneness a place where you will learn to be a worshiper. And I will set you free. And when we begin to invite the presence of God, and the best time to do it is when we feel like we have no right to be there, when we feel like we failed him. Oh no, that's the time we call on his name. For the Lord loves to put our heel over the enemy's head and crush his speaking. Because it's a relationship he offers us. He chose us. We did not choose him first. It is him who has decided this is how he will save us. That when we're weak in the flesh, he says, I will come to you. I will change you. I am your change. Call on me. It's not hopeless to me. Nothing is impossible to me. What seems like a Goliath to you, David? What seems like a Goliath to you, beloved? God says, no, I am doing something in you that you will learn to call upon my name when we feel at our lowest. He will teach us to do that. When we feel the most unworthiest, he says, I am your father. Call me. That's when you need me. I will show up. And you and I are going to learn to worship, and we're going to be purposeful about it. We're going to say, God, I am going to, as a believer, it's not going to be my time. It's going to be our time. That when I am in this place of aloneness, that I'm going to say, God, I want you to draw me, to seek you. The problem is in our loneliness of soul, whether we're surrounded by people or solitary, is that sometimes this loneliness, it's like we're forced into distractions. It's like we start craving distractions. But the scripture, and we want to, there's a pain with it. There's a boredom with it. There's a restlessness with it. And the Lord is saying it to a believer, my spirit is with you. And one reason how you will know that my spirit is with you is that I will draw you and I will quicken you to run after me, to seek me. The Lord is saying, I need you alone. I need your heart uplifted to me alone because I'm going to draw you. You see, there are legitimate times when we are engaged in our business, our families, when we're engaged in needed leisure. But as Christians with the Spirit of God upon us, beloved, we will be quickened. We will be drawn. There is a time where we have to turn off. We have to click off. We have to turn away because there's a restlessness and a hungry spiritedness that's coming into us. And we don't feed it by turning to a distraction. No, that is the Spirit of God hovering over our spirits as Christian. And if it's a call, come up higher. God says, I want you to shut away with me. Beloved, I'm not talking about a program. I'm not talking about where we're going to make God a promise and this is, I'm going to seek you thus and thus. No, I'm saying that if the Spirit of God is with you, if he is with me, he's going to hover over the face of the deep, the waters in us, and he will start to quicken us and he'll say, come away with me. And that you and I respond to that. That you and I say, God, my time is now our time. And when you begin to quicken me, when you begin to draw me, I will run after you. You have something here for me. Break out of the program mentality because beloved, all we just do is we just push in, like our card into a clock, and we've done our 5 minutes. We've done nothing. but pat ourselves on the back. But if the Spirit of God is upon you, there will be times and seasons where he will draw you and you and I to obey it. There may be times that you're engaged in your business or in your family life, and you will think, whoa, I've gone this amount of time and not sought you like I feel I should. And the enemy will come and condemn you and say, you don't have a prayer life and now you can't be used. And it sometimes causes us not to seek him and to draw away. But beloved, that's not the way it's done. If the Spirit of God is upon you, he's teaching us how to become worshipers, how to truly lift our spirits up to him. He says he will quicken us and he will draw us. I'm thinking about a time when Peter was, when the Lord appeared to him on the shore, the Lord prophesied over his life. The Lord says, you know what, Peter? There is going to be a time where you're going to stretch forth your hands, and your flesh is not going to want to go that way, but you're going to stretch forth your hands. And at that point, you're going to be made willing to go where your flesh doesn't want to go. And that's such a type of what I'm talking about of being a worshiper. There are times that our flesh doesn't feel like it, but we're going to be quickened and we're going to be made willing. And you and I, like Peter, are going to stretch forth our hands and say, Lord, lead me for your glory into this. And you know what? Peter got a little bit distracted and he turned around and he saw the apostle John behind him. And he said, is this program for him too? Is he going to have to stretch forth his hand and go where he doesn't want to go? And the Lord, he says, what about this man? And the Lord says to Peter, what is that to you? What is that to you? If I am drawing you, if I am calling you, if I'm going to make you willing to be brought into a prayer life and a worship life, I know who you are and I know your flesh is unwilling, but you are now made of spirit and flesh, and my spirit in you is greater than an unwilling flesh. I will come upon you and you will learn to stretch forth your hands and say, Lord, not my time, our time. And you and I will be led into a place of worshiping him, of communion with him. Don't worry about your neighbor's program and what they do and how many chapters they read. It is time. It is time that you and I say, God, if your spirit is upon me, you will draw me and I will respond. You will be, it won't be a program. It won't be clock watching. Oh God, I know there'll be times my flesh will be unwilling, but I will remember something higher is working in my life. Your spirit, and you're taking my loneliness and breaking the power of it. It becomes my aloneness. It becomes my bonding time with you, and I shall be changed because we are David's in the making. We will be quickened to turn it off and to click it off and to turn away. Surely we will, because we need to be led to a place of fewer distractions. We have to be willing to be led to a place of fewer distractions. Where we say, Lord, narrow my life. If there is a stream that pollutes me, if there is an abnormal attraction, if there is something that has a hold on me, if there is this defilement that is greater than me, if there is something, Lord, right now, I don't say I have the power to change or the power to break it, but I do say, oh God, I want you to begin to speak to me. I give it to you, and then I look to you alone as my deliverance. I look to you to break this thing in me. I just readily admit I am powerless in the face of it. But God, you know Goliath, and you know what you can do through a David that's willing to learn. A David that in the backside where no one knows his name, in an occupation that no one esteems, you visit that person and you say, I set you upon high. I know your name. I'm sharing my glory with you. I've called you for a purpose. And because you know my name, people will know your name in the days to come. Sometimes with a culture that can captivate us, we can get caught up into endless talk, endless discussions, endless, you know, planning, endless strategizing, regurgitating the prevailing religious thought. What are we going to do? What should we do? What must we do? But beloved, let's be wise. Be careful that we are not joining the Saul's army of just paralysis and talk. Of an army that truly just trembles on the hill because there is no empowering word from God in their spirit that they can live or die. They're the Lord's, but they put their life on the line of that word because they know God is with them and it's made all the difference. The interesting thing is in the midst of David in the backfields, in a lonely place and in a not esteemed place, all of a sudden, he is called out of the field to come up and to play the harp for a tormented King Saul. And in 1 Samuel 16:19, it says, "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto..." Let me back that up a bit. It says in verse 14, "The spirit of the Lord departed from Saul," that's the king at the time, "and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand and thou shalt be well." Verse 19, "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son which is with the sheep." So David is in the back fields and in his aloneness, he has learned to become a worshiper. And here is the interesting thing to me. He is being called into the king's presence. All of a sudden known all throughout court, he's being called to play for a tormented king. And I'm thinking that as you and I learn to worship the Lord, we gain power over torment. First of all, torment in our own minds and hearts. Torment in fears. As we become a worshiper, the worship is power over torment. And as you and I begin to partake of the Spirit of God, it lightens us up. We begin to be of another spirit. We begin to be people of understanding and light. We begin to be people who are not conquered by circumstances and overpowered. We begin to be people of endurance and long suffering. We begin to be a people who can be put in a solitary place and have all the fellowship and the transforming fellowship with our God that we need. That there is an hour that we will be called forth into the court just like David was into King Saul's court. In the midst of a tormented place, David is called for. Because worship is power over torment. And you and I are going to be taught, beloved, if we will allow the Spirit of God to draw us to a place where he communes with us and shares our heart with us, you and I are going to be a place where you and I are going to be able to play our testimony very skillfully. That our lives will become a song. That our lives will have power over the lives of the tormented. That those will begin to say that there is a quality to their life. Not that you and I have done things right, but we have taken our times of aloneness and even our loneliness and not wasted it. Said, God, you see me in the backside of this hidden place and you have a purpose for it. It is to reveal yourself to me as I couldn't know you in a court. And so now David has something in his spirit. Beloved, this is not just for David. He is a type of every New Testament believer whom the Spirit of the Lord is with. And David is called out of the field and out of that place of loneliness and into a very busy place where his song, his life, his testimony has power to take the torment out of a life, has powers to push back an evil spirit that everybody recognizes they are powerless against except the Spirit of the Lord upon his servants. Hallelujah. Send me David thy son, which has been with the sheep. Send me the man, send me the woman that has learned to be a worshiper, that I have shared my soul with them in the aloneness times and in the loneliness times. Now, after David is there for a season, Maybe it looks like David now is the it Christian. Maybe it looks like he is the new rising star of the moment. But the scripture says that after a season, he was sent back in 1 Samuel 17, verses 15. There is all of a sudden talk of war. And his brothers are being called to the front. And David, it looks like, wow, he's in the court of King Saul. Surely if King Saul's going to battle, David's going to battle. Surely now everybody knows his worth and he would be invaluable to the king. But it tells us that when that court went up and went to war, that it says that David, verse 15, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. He's been sent back. He, you know, beloved, there is no it Christian. So that can happen in politics, that someone can rise from obscurity and take a nation by storm. But you see, God is doing something very deep in the life of the Davids. And he met, you know, what would you and I, if you know success, spiritually speaking, if your life begins to influence and really help people around, can God send you back to the sheep field? Can he raise you up and send you back, and not for one second do you believe it's a, you know, you've been demoted? Because the presence of God is the presence of God in the court or the field? Are you so convinced that you are precious to him? That there's a calling on your life? It doesn't matter where you serve. Whether it's among the praise of the multitudes. Or are you fully convinced, going back to the fields and back to the sheep in a time where everybody else gets the excitement of war and the glamour and the glitz of the battlefield, and it's like you've done your part and you're sent back? Is there something that God can do? Beloved, I believe that was a breaking time in David's life. But can I tell you, as worshipers, our steps are ordered and God does not play with our life, and he knows what he's doing. There is a generation of Christians that's got to get their eyes off the limelight and the glitzy jackets and the whole thing. That they can be directed by the Lord, that they can be in the limelight, they can be known or for a season sent back, it doesn't matter. That they are so connected with him, they are so in fellowship with him, his glory fills their soul when they worship and they pray. It doesn't matter to them, as long as they have that relationship with a life-transforming Jesus, it's enough. Hallelujah. David sent back to the sheep. I'm sure that's a place not pleasing to the flesh. But beloved, you and I have to be sent to places not pleasing to our flesh. That is what understanding. This is where David, I think, going back the second time, there was a deeper, always a deeper work of grace going on in his heart. And I'm thinking, you know, the scripture that says, take up your cross and follow me. Wherever I lead you, follow me. If it's a place not pleasing to your flesh, that's all right. I will more strongly support you. And I'm thinking about that scripture that says, take up your cross. And I was thinking, what is a cross anyway? A cross, if you think of it, a cross is an instrument that is meant to put the flesh to death. That's what a cross is. It was designed to put the flesh to death. And I believe that David goes back to this field and he's having a new appreciation. The scripture says that the cross of Christ, that's the power of God. And what is it? It's a place where our flesh gets put to death. First of all, the cross is our redemption, because Christ went to a cross for us. And then as believers, we take up our cross and we say, oh God, I thank you, on a cross is where the power of my failing flesh and sin gets broken off me. Because it is for freedom Christ died. That you are returning me now to freedom and an undefiled Adam. You are making me in your image. And what you did at the beginning of the Garden of Eden, you are now transforming me as a believer. Whether I'm in the court or whether I'm hidden in a field, you are tasking me, Lord, to let the cross do its incredible work where I trust you. I say, Lord, this flesh is alive in me, but you put me in a place where I have to trust you that this flesh may die, that I may move into freedom, that I may move into that undefiled Adam, that I may be truly the personality you created me to be, that you can heal what my upbringing or neglect or all that wasn't done for me may be restored, where I may not be driven by my flesh and sin, where I may be free, oh God, to love you and to love others. Oh, beloved, trust me, if we are being led to a place where our flesh doesn't want to go, and we go, it's a mighty thing. And then there comes a place after being sent back to the field a second time. You and I know that incredible story. David goes back to his sheep. And I'm wondering at night when he went back there, did he hear a lion growl? He did. Probably every night. Was it fears? Was it anger fighting in his heart to want to resist his lot in life? To resist where his life is right now, where his life seems to be going? A place of loneliness, boredom, restlessness. A place of, God, I love you, and why is it? Is this my life? Have a purpose with you. Do you see me? Would he have to fight that lion that wanted to devour his testimony? Absolutely. Did he, early in the morning, spot a bear prowling in the distance? Oh, yes, he did. Did it seem like things all around him were looking to devour him and what was put in his care, what he was given to do in the kingdom, insignificant as it was? Did it look like lions and bears were prowling him around in the second time in that field? But beloved, he went to a place his flesh did not want to go. But in that place, the scripture tells us David learned secrets there. That he learned, I believe, even in the face of a devouring lion and a bear, to worship God and say, oh God, you are with me. I will not succumb to the fear. I will not succumb to the anger. I will not succumb to the resentments. I will not be swallowed up because I went to Saul's court and I saw what kind of corrupt leadership was there. And now I'm just growing cynical and rebellious towards the whole thing. Oh God, keep me in life. Let me lay down every defilement in my heart. Let the lion roar and the bear prowl. Oh God, you can keep me and what is under my hand to keep. Oh God, you see me in this field. He was a worshiper. Because, beloved, it tells us that when he, all of a sudden, he could embrace where God had placed him. And how do I know that? How do I know he embraced where he was? Because, beloved, he learned to love those sheep because he was willing to lay his life down for them. Because the scripture says on a day that the lion and the bear came to devour those sheep, that the Spirit of God was upon him. And that love where he was willing to lay down his will and to find joy in where God had placed him, that he was willing now to lay down his life for those sheep. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God upon him, he found out that worshipers become the warriors. That worshipers become the warriors. He loved those sheep. He loved where God had him. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes upon him, and the lion and the bear come to attack, and he is given a supernatural deliverance. The scripture says that he even grabbed the lion by the beard, and you never do that to an attacking male lion unless you are supernaturally empowered. And everything that he is supposed to be at that moment, a shepherd, he rises up fully in the place where God had him with what God gave him to do. He knew a supernatural anointing to take the lamb out of the mouth of the lion and the bear. He was fully raised up to be a shepherd to those sheep and delivered them. And this was the David that stepped out convinced that Goliath was utterly defeatable. This was the David that could run into the camp. You know why he was at the camp to the army? Because his father says, here, David, I'll take you out of those few sheep. Take these cheeses and give it to your brother's captains. He was still the messenger boy. He was not esteemed this great man of God, but God knew different. That David in secret had learned to defeat the roaring lion and the bear. He had learned in the place God had led him to, that he had learned to fully occupy it by the Spirit of God. He had learned to worship, that no devouring thing sent about against him would prosper. Or what was under his hand to protect would prosper. That is such a picture of a believer in Christ in our families, hidden in our workplaces, in our apartments. Oh, beloved, there is an abundant life waiting for us. Hidden from the world, not esteemed or awed by coworkers or family. It doesn't matter. God knows how to take our loneliness and our aloneness and to form something great and mighty. Be patient. Be patient. God knows what he is doing. Learn to be drawn. Learn to say yes. Learn to be drawn to his presence. There is a supernatural life awaiting you and I. We will be given words of life that will light us up and defeat every lion and bear prowling around us. There is an incredible thing. Goliaths are taken down first in a solitary place, then in a public place. That's what happened with David. God has a purpose for loneliness and being alone. It's a mighty purpose. I pray God would quicken us to understand it and then to do it. Will you stand with me? Hallelujah. 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 Just why the musicians are coming. God just wants to, we're just going to create a little space now that what the Lord has spoken to us can just find its mark. But can I encourage you? The Lord is saying, do not waste your aloneness. Do not let the distractions of this world encroach upon the time given you of God. Do not let it eat up the precious life. This calling on your life to draw away with him. Stretch out your hands. Stretch out unwilling flesh. God will come and empower you and give you a desire to seek him as never before. Don't waste your aloneness. Don't let everything else devour it. It is precious. It is given to you as a trust. God wants to do a mighty thing, but it starts here. In our loneliness, in our aloneness. As the musicians play, will you just come, those that want God to do that breaking forth, that new willingness to respond to him and believe him to conquer an unwilling flesh in this area. The Lord is patient and the Lord is kind and the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. That means if you've not sought him for days on end, just stop and come. You see, the defeat of the enemy is just when you come. It doesn't matter how long it has been. You stop because the Lord is good and he's patient and his mercy endures forever. If you're a believer, there is never a time mercy is not over your head. There is never a time mercy will not be extended to you. If you are a believer trusting Christ, there is never a time you will not be given mercy. So it doesn't matter how many days go on in that you have not sought him. You stop and you seek him. And you'll see his goodness is what will break the power of things. It is his mercy and his loving kindness. He will not stop speaking to you. He will speak to you because you are David. You are David in the field. You are David hidden. You are David. But God knows how to transform you in a lonely place. In a place not esteemed and not known. In a place where it seemed like you've been consigned to defeat. No, that's not true. It is the field where David was trained to meet his Goliath. Come. And never stop coming. It doesn't matter how long the interval, you keep coming. And the more you come, the more you want to come. God knows how to keep the relationship alive. He loves you. He's patient with you. Do not be condemned out of a place where you're being transformed. So we're going to worship and know mercy is over your head and over your house. So keep coming. Keep coming, because you and I will be given mercy, and you and I will then, from the mercy, will flow the understanding of things. And we will learn that we can't, we'll just be brought into a new dimension with him. The enemy, you know why it's so hard for you and I to get in the prayer closet? Because that's where it all happens. All the radiance in us, all the change, God's hand moves, God has decided to tie his hand to our lips. I don't know why, but it is what it is. So the enemy fights us, but it doesn't matter. We just say, Lord, I thank you. You love to hear my voice. And we keep coming, and God will do a great, great thing. Can we just praise now and just let him hear our voice? He delights to hear our voice. God is good. Amen. Amen.